Amen. You have your Bibles. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 15. It's right after the book of Genesis. And I'm just checking to see where you guys are at, man. Last book of your Bible. Last week, we covered verses 13 to 20 of chapter 14 as we looked at the final battle that's going to take place on this earth. We know it as the Battle of Armageddon. Here in chapters 15 and 16, we're going to see seven angels with the last seven plagues as they begin to pour out the seven bowls of wrath, which means the worst is yet to come. Now, right away, you're probably thinking, wait, Rick, wait a minute. Wasn't the Battle of Armageddon the end of the seven-year tribulation? Well, actually, it was. I mean, the Battle of Armageddon concludes with Christ and us coming back from the seven-year marriage supper of the Lamb, coming back with him for him to not destroy the earth, but he's going to burn the earth and renew it to as in the days it was in Adam and Eve when he first created it, and we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. Well, what we have here, we're going to find in a minute, these seven angels are actually going to be pouring out this wrath through the course of the seven-year tribulation, and I'll explain that to you in a minute. But chapter 15 is actually the preface to the final series of judgments which will come on the earth during the Great Tribulation, and these judgments here are the most intense and they're most devastating of any that were before them. Here John sees these seven angels. They're holding the seven vials of God's wrath and they're standing ready for action. Remember I shared with you as we've been studying Revelation, I believe God has angels prepared for specific things that God wants to do, purposes and plans that God has during the time of our lives here on this earth and especially through the seven-year time period. Well, these seven angels are just that. The world is about to drink of the wine of the wrath of God, but before the angels pour out their judgments, I want you to notice something else. And man, this just speaks loud to me about God's love and his concern for you and I and how much he cares for us, man. You know, the more I study the word, the more I see how much God loves Rick in spite of Rick. I'm blown away, man. It makes me fall in love with God more and it makes me want to live a stronger and tighter life for him, to be more of a witness for him. Before sending the third woe, God again is going to reassure his faithful people. And you know, as we continue in our study of the book of Revelation, something you need to keep in the back of your mind is that the whole purpose of the Great Tribulation is what? Judgment. It's judgment on those, listen to me, church, this morning. For people that tell you that we're going to go into the tribulation, remember this. Please remember this if you forget everything else. The Great Tribulation period is a time of judgment for those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's why we're not here, man. The church is not here. So if we're not here for those 7 years, and we know there's 7 years left on this earth, we're in what, 2012 right now. So we know the earth is going to be here. The Battle of Armageddon, if the rapture happened today and that war started and that 7-year peace treaty was signed, that means the world would still be around till 2019. So we know that. So if we're not here for those 7 years, how close are we to Christ coming for his church, his bride? I mean, it's exciting any way you look at it. It's exciting to know that we're that generation and that these things are before us. One of the reasons why I believe it's so important for us to know these things that are going to happen, even though we aren't going to go through them, those who aren't saved are going to go through these things. And if it does anything for you and I as Christians today, it's going to sharpen us. It's going to make us more a witness for Jesus Christ. Amen? Because we'll be able to share with other people. It's been said of D.L. Moody that in his day, he looked into the faces of more people than any man who had ever lived and that had reduced the population of hell by about 2 million. D.L. Moody, man, a powerful evangelist, powerful man of God who loved the Lord and shared Jesus with everybody. Look at verse 1 here in our short chapter. John says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." Now, here's where you need to understand how the scripture is working. Another sign actually connects this chapter, chapter 15, with Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. The first sign, which is the opening of chapter 12, and was Israel. Now, you got to follow me with this. This can get a little sticky. These seven angels of wrath are connected with the judgments that are going to follow until Christ comes back in Revelation chapter 19, as we're going to get to in a couple of weeks. That means from chapter 12 to the return of Jesus Christ in chapter 19, these seven chapters is a series of events that are all related. They're all related. Now, it doesn't mean there is a chronological order, but there's a logical order of retracing the same events with added detail. Okay, Rick, now I'm confused. What in the world are you talking about? Well, I'm glad you're with me this morning. For instance, Genesis chapter 1. We're given the account of creation, right? God created in the 6 days in chapter 1. You get chapter 2, the seventh day came, he rested. So you have 6 days of creation describing God's workings. But then when you come to chapter 2 of Genesis, follow me with this. The Holy Spirit is giving us the account of the creation of man over again, and he's adding details. It's not separate from Genesis chapter 1, but he's going over it again. It's known as the law of recapitulation. And as you read the scriptures, you see it over and over, which makes it repetitious. You know why God makes his word repetitious? Listen to me. Watch. We got hard heads, man. How many times did our parents have to tell us to do something and we still didn't get it when we left the house? Over and over and over again. Did you take trash out? No, isn't it Chuck's turn? No, you're the one to take the trash out. He cuts the grass, remember? Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, I'll go take it out. We got hard hit. God's word is repetitious. It's repetitious. In another section, we have the giving of the law in Exodus. Moses went up on Sinai, was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. God gave him the law, right? Okay. And then when you get to Deuteronomy, the fifth book of Moses before Joshua, when you get to Deuteronomy, the interpretation of the law with 40 years of experience in a wilderness is added with a lot of detail in between. How about when we come to the New Testament? You got four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have four men. It'd be like four of us going outside here and seeing an accident or something happen, and then each of us writing it down on paper exactly what we saw. Now, you're going to have four different stories, but it's the same thing that that individual saw. When I first started reading the New Testament, I thought, man, here it is, a contradiction. It's not a contradiction. You see, as you read one, it seems to contradict with another gospel record. But then as you read all four of them, you take all four accounts and you put them together, you see the full picture. In one part of the scripture, it says Judas Iscariot that betrayed the Lord. His city went out and hung himself. Well, then you read another portion of scripture. It says he fell off a cliff and his guts came out. You guys are going, well, so much for breakfast, Rick. You just did me in. So what is it, a contradiction? No. What we believe history is recording is that when Judas went to hang himself, he jumped out of a tree that was hanging over a cliff on the side. And the tree branch broke. I don't want to laugh about it, but I mean, the guy couldn't even do that right. The branch broke and he fell down, and of course his guts came out. You take the whole thing together. That's what God's word is. There are no contradictions in the word of God. I've got these two big volume books, and the whole thing that they're written about is seemingly contradictions. and they explain what it is. Well, here in chapter 15 is the same thing. We have these angels that are going to be pouring out the wrath through the course of the seven-year tribulation. We have the words wrath of God, which literally marks a final judgment of the great tribulation. You see, God has been slow to anger. Could you imagine if every time we did something wrong, God would do something to us? Now, some of you are probably thinking, well, that's what happens to me, man. You know what? God is very slow to anger. Because if God wasn't slow to anger, we would have probably 100 caskets sitting in here for every service to carry some of you guys out. Because we're sinners. We all sin, man. Some of the things that go through our hearts, some of the things that go through our minds, some of the things we say or do, man, if it wasn't for the grace of God, none of us would be here this morning. None of us would. God's been slow to anger, but as we see here, his long suffering is now over as we see the final stages of the day of wrath coming directly from his throne in heaven. Look at verse 2. John says, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God." Now, this is where people actually say, well, when you die and you believe in God, you're going to float around on a cloud and you're going to have a harp. How boring. How dull that would be, you know? It's like you're bumping into everybody's cloud and stuff. Hey, you, get off my cloud. Sounds like a song, huh? A glassy sea mingled with fire. What's that represent? Well, as you study the scripture, it represents the persecution by the beast during the Great Tribulation period. You see, this is the period of time, as we have been studying here in Revelation, where no one is going to be able to buy or sell unless he has the mark of the beast on the back of his hand or on his forehead. And even though multitudes will be martyred during this time period, we read that they're going to be faithful to Jesus even unto death. Can you imagine that right now? Faithful unto Jesus even unto death. I mean, man, I'm having a hard time living for him. And faithful unto death? If someone sticks a shotgun in your face and says, "Deny Jesus," what are you going to do? What are you going to do when you're looking at your spouse and your kids and everything and knowing that your life as it's flashing before your eyes? What's going to weigh out the physical, what you see and know, or the spiritual, what you know and believe by faith? Think about that, man. It'll kind of put you in a good perspective of where your life is with Jesus. I mean, of course, any of us could say, "Oh, man, yeah, no problem. Win-win. I'll go to be with Jesus." But man, if it comes down to it, and those who have the victory over the beast, these are the tribulation saints who have come through the fires of persecution on the earth. And here we see they have the harps of God, and in the next couple of verses, we're going to see that they're singing. They're singing a brand new song. Psalm 30, verse 5, man, a verse that has been my comfort all these years as a Christian. It says, "His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Yes, weeping may endure for a night," or I might add, maybe a season, "but joy comes in the morning." That weeping isn't going to be forever, guys. Whatever you're dealing with or going through, it's only for a moment. Joy is going to come in the morning. You see, through the years of being a Christian, I've learned God will never, ever, ever, ever let anyone come against you, not even an enemy, unless it's to teach you a lesson. Unless it's to teach you a lesson. Man, I mean, I'm learning this lesson in a personal way every day. Every day. God allows it for a purpose. And you know what that purpose is, church? It's for the development of our character as men and women of God. When you start going through persecution or you start getting nailed by somebody, you know what happens? It shows you where you really are in Jesus. Do you really trust him? Do you really believe God has your back? Do you really believe that? That's when the rubber hits the road, man. Do you believe God is greater than anything or anybody on this earth? Do you really believe that? That's when the rubber hits the road, man. That's when you're able to see where you're coming from. That's why prayer is so important. Because if you're a man or a woman of prayer this morning, I can guarantee you something. It will keep you from falling into the trap of Satan. It'll keep you from getting in the flesh. And the result will be in losing the joy of your salvation if you give in. You lose your joy. Next thing you know, you're frustrated, you're bitter, you're angry. You're the most miserable person to be around. There's no joy. There's no peace no more. Why? You're out of God's will. You see, you're out of His will. When you know you're in His will, folks, there's joy. There's a peace there. Yeah, I hate what I'm dealing with. I hate the trials and all that. But there's a joy, man. There's a peace. God, you know what's going on. It's all yours, God. Man, I'm just a vessel. I'm just an instrument. You've got many vessels. You've got many instruments, God, that you use for your glory. Jesus pointed this out in Luke 10, verses 17 to 20. Remember when he sent the 70 disciples out? It says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, Matt, you ain't going to believe this, dude. Check this out. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. We're casting out demons, Jesus. Jesus said to them, so you're casting out demons. Now I'm paraphrasing a little so you understand. He said, I saw the chief of the demons. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus said, behold, I'm giving you the church. I'm giving you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy. Did he say some power of the enemy? Come on, church. He said all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, he says, man, don't trip out on this now. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Look where he pointed their perspective to be. He said, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Guys, if you're looking at what God's doing and you're going through a season of being blessed right now, be careful. Something down the road is coming. And if you're not prepared for it, it's going to whack you and you're going to drop, man, like a lead balloon. He said, don't be excited that even the demons, the spiritual warfare we're in, are subject to you as a believer. He said, keep your eyes on the fact that your name's written in heaven. That way when you go through bummers, when you ride the mountains and when you're in the valleys, you ever feel like your roller coaster ride, walking the Lord's like that? It's like screaming at Disneyland, you know. You're up and down, man. As long as you know your name's written in the book of life, you can deal with this stuff. That's what Jesus was saying here. Look at verse 3. John says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Now, we find the song of Moses. You can write this down and look later in Exodus chapter 15 and Deuteronomy chapter 32. And in both of those songs, they speak of God's deliverance. They speak of His salvation. And church, listen to me, man. They speak of His faithfulness. You see, you and I aren't faithful all the time. But the scripture says when we're faithless, He remains faithful. Amen? That's the encouragement that we have this morning. The song of the Lamb in Revelation 5, verses 9 to 12, is that of what? It's that of praise that we give to Christ as a Redeemer. Because this book of Revelation is what? The unveiling, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ in His holiness, in his power and in his glory. In his glory, man. The words here, King of Saints, literally from the Greek or Aramaic translation into our English here in the New Testament. King of Saints can also mean King of Nations. And either meaning indicates Christ being that of universal worship and acknowledgement. That he's King of Kings, that he's Lord of Lords. John says, it says here, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? Guys, I'm telling you something, man. As I see today, I believe we're living in a day where there is very little reverential fear of God. And you know what saddens me? Even among believers. Even among believers. I was speaking the other day and I was sharing about Moses. I mean, look at Moses. Here Moses, the Jews looked to him as the man of God. The man who spoke with God face to face. I mean, the first five books, Genesis to Deuteronomy, are called the five books of Moses or the Pentateuch. And here was a man of God, and yet what did he do, man? I mean, he rebelled against the Lord. He misrepresented the Lord. Think about this now. I mean, how many times do you in our daily walks misrepresent the Lord in something we say or do? How many times, man? And here Moses leading the people of Israel. God tells him, look, or Moses goes to God and says, God, now I don't know what to do with these guys. They want water. We're in the desert. They want water. What do I do? God says, Moses, here, come here. Come here, Mo. Check this out. See that rock over there? Take your staff, take your pole that you have, go over to the rock, hollow me in the sight of my people, and smite the rock so that water can come out. Sounds like simple instructions, right? Well, don't we have simple instructions here? Did Moses follow them? No, he didn't. What'd he do? He went up and he said, you rebels want water? Huh? Stinking, sinning rebels. Okay, I added a couple words in there, but you know what I mean. He says, I'll give you water out of this rock. He took his staff and he hit it twice. And water came gushing out. Notice that God was faithful to give his people water. And what does water represent in Scripture? The Word of God. In spite of the instrument and the vessel, God still honored and gave the people water. I mean, that blows me away. But then God said, excuse me, Mo, come here a minute, man. Come here. Step into my office. Moses, didn't I tell you to speak to the rock? Why'd you hit it twice? You see, biblically, that rock represented Jesus Christ. He's our rock. Jesus was only smitten once. He only died on the cross once for all of our sin, right? Moses misrepresented God, and because he did, a powerful man of God that God used and did signs and wonders through. God said, because of that, there at Meribah, I'm not letting you go into the promised land. Now, if that don't put a fear in you about having reverence for God, nothing will. If something like that, which any one of us would have done, you guys are creeps, man. Here, you want water? I'll give you water. I mean, I could see me doing that. God said, you're not going in the promised land, man. You see, that's why the age we're living in since Acts chapter 2 to the rapture of the church is called the age of grace. God is long-suffering towards us. But man, that long-suffering one day is going to end. Today, God is moving. And today, I see God dealing with each one of us in a powerful way. And I truly believe it's because God wants us to fear him. Because our God is a holy God. He's a holy God. It's my sin. It's your sin that separates us from God. That's when that direct line, the hotline we have to say, hey, Dad, help me, man. That's when it's severed, when we're in sin. That's why we need to repent. And that's why Jesus is making intercession for us. Dad, he's one of mine. He just, you know, he blew it, but he repented. He gave us, you know, just gave it back to me and repented. He's going forward in us. That's what I nailed on the cross. Part of the testing is, do we really love one another as Christ commanded us to? Think about this. I mean, before you answer in your mind, are we really willing to lay our lives down for one another? Or do we want to pick and choose who we would be willing to suffer for? I'd like to believe I could lay my life down for anybody, man. Regardless of who or what, nationality, background, whoever they might be. Because I love people. And the only way I can love people is to love God. If I don't love the Lord, if I don't love myself, I'm not going to love you. And if I don't love you, I'm not going to want to do anything for you. Nothing. But you know, this is what God's called us to, guys. This is a lifelong denial of ourselves. It's picking up that cross, man. It's laying our lives on that cross and saying, yes, Duval, I'm done. I'm finished. Okay, Lord, now you take over. You run my life. What do you want me to do, God? I'll do anything. Like Isaiah, send me, I'll go, Lord. Be careful if you ever say that, because he'll send you. The day is coming when nations will come and worship before Jesus. As God removes all the rebellious, and he leaves only those who will truly worship Jesus Christ. You know what I love about the Lord? And I find great comfort in this, and I'm sure you do too. Is no matter what anybody might think about where your relationship is with God, you know where it is in your heart, amen? There's a comfort in that. It's like, you're not going to stand before God for me. I'm going to stand before God for me. And he's going to lay my heart right out there on the treadmill of the Bema Seat of Christ, and it's going to go through the fire. And you're going to say, that punk Rick, he lied. No, you're not going to say that. You're going to say, man, he loved us. He did love us. He meant what he was saying. It wasn't no punk love. It was an unconditional love that God gives us for one another because we're family. I mean, look around the room. We look alike. Okay, maybe we don't look alike. But if you could see the Spirit, we're the same. Amen? Common bond. The Holy Spirit, he's given each one of us to live inside of us. Psalm 2:8, God says to Jesus, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Isaiah 11:9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, speaking of the millennial period when we reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. In Jeremiah 23:5, we're told, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David, King David, second king of Israel, a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Who's he talking about there? Jesus. His son. In Philippians 2, verses 9 and 11, Paul wrote, therefore God has highly exalted him. Who? Jesus. And given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Notice that. It doesn't say some knees. Every knee shall bow. Of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. Those who are in Hades right now. In Sheol, Guyana, right now. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, even though people have rejected Jesus on this earth, church, the day is coming where they are going to be lit out of hell and they're going to have to bow the knee and they're going to have to say, you are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords before they're cast into the lake of fire. It's incredible. You know what I see today also? Too many people are siding with the devil. How do I know this? They're not living for God. What did Jesus say? You're either for me or you're against me. Guys, I'm here to tell you, man, after reading and studying the word for years, you can't just have a head knowledge of God. It's got to be a relationship, man. You've got to surrender your life to him. There's no other way. Case in point, there's a story of a man dressed in a devil costume walking to a Halloween costume party one night, and it began to rain torrentially. The man ran for the first cover he could find, and it happened to be a church in the middle of the service. He ran right into the sanctuary, to the shock of all in attendance. The congregation panicked, and everyone cleared the room, except for one unfortunate woman who was trapped beneath the feet of this guy with the costume. With fear and trembling, the woman pleaded, "You know, I've been on your side all along." Come on, here's the deal. Here's the deal. Those in hell won't acknowledge Christ as their Redeemer, but the day is coming that they will have to acknowledge that He is the King, that He is the Lord, and that He is running the entire universe. And you know what? It all belongs to Him. You know what, church? 31 years ago, April 4th will be 31 years ago, I bowed the knee. I chose to bow the knee to Jesus then, instead of going through my life and dying without God and having to bow on that day before I'm cast into the lake of fire. You see, it comes down to this, and we need to understand this. God is always right in everything that God chooses to do. He's always right. He's never made a mistake. Oh, but Rick, wait a minute. This and this and this. God is always right. God is directing yours and my life. I don't understand why things happen to me and in my life, or to you and your life. But He's directing your life, and what He does, church, please listen to me. Don't get angry at God. He's always right. You might not understand why this side of heaven, but when we get to heaven, you're going to say, all right. Probably what you're going to see is people who had given their lives to Christ, people who had gotten saved through something you endured and went through, and they saw your witness as a Christian. If my whole life was for one person, one eternal soul to never end up in hell, what kind of price can you ever put on that? You see, man, I mean, it causes you to understand that God is righteous. Psalm 7:9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. I mean, if you're acting wickedly, stop it. God says, let it come to an end and establish the just. For the righteous, God tests the hearts and the minds. Psalm 11:7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance, God's countenance, beholds the upright. Who's upright? Those of you that have received Christ as your Lord and Savior. You see, when God looks at you, guess who He sees? His Son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't see Joe or Mac or Fred or Lucy or Al or Rick or any of us. As Christians, He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. Don't you love that, man? The world still sees you as you, chump. You burnt me, jerk, creep. You know, that's the way the world looks at us. God has no names like that. Look at verse 5. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open, and out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Now, the temple is referred to 15 times in the book of Revelation. Right away, something should be going off. Ding, 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 ding. From chapters 1 to 3, the church is a subject, right? We studied that in the beginning. And there is no mention of a temple. But then starting in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we believe, when John is told, hey, come up hither, we believe that to be the rapture, because you have the first three chapters is the history of the church, the 2,000 years of the church, the dispensation of the church. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, come up hither, John. He was caught up in the Spirit. Who's going to be caught up in the Spirit at the rapture? Us. And then from that point on, we have mention of a temple. In chapter 4, the scene shifts to heaven, and there we see the temple in heaven. We know there is no temple in the New Jerusalem where the church is going, because the church is not identified with a temple. In fact, you and me are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's not in this tin can that we're meeting in this morning. It's not in, this isn't the church. If this was a church, we're in sad shape. The church is you and me. We're the bride. We are the temple. In the Old Testament, they had a building that they literally went in that was referred to as a temple. Well, notice from chapter 4 all the way through, we're talking about temples. Man, just one of many reasons why we're not going to be here for that 7-year tribulation. You see, you guys need to know these things. So when someone comes to you and says, hey, when that war happens in the Middle East, Russia and Iran, Iraq come down into Israel, and Ezekiel 38 and 39 begin, and it's going to be for 7 years because they're burning the weapons for 7 years. Come on, man. You're going to be able to say, we're not going to be here. We're seeing the beginnings. We're seeing the sparks of what can happen as the nations are being shifted by God, as leaders are being set down and other leaders are coming in, getting the world ready for a man to come on the scene, unite the world, bring in a one-world currency, a one-world religion, and a one-world government. Guys, I mean, what an awesome, incredible blessing to be living in this time. And man, we're witnessing it. It could be any time Jesus could come for us, man. And yet we're getting hammered. We're getting hit. Man, guys, you know what? Like Pastor Raul, you say all the time, look up for your redemption draws near when these things happen, man. Jesus is coming for us very soon. Revelation 21 verse 22 says that God and Jesus in the New Jerusalem are its temple. There is no temple for the church. Beginning chapter 4, God is dealing with the people who have had a temple. Who's the people who have had a temple? The Jews. He's dealing with Israel. That's what the 7 years is about. It's not for the church. We are gone. The church dispensation, the age, is rapidly getting ready to close. It's getting ready to finish, man. Guys, man, what is before us is going to be incredibly awesome. Here the reference is specifically to the tabernacle and the holies of holies where the Ark of the Covenant, the testimony was kept that held the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. We believe these were actually duplicates of the originals in heaven. Where do you get that? Man, I'm glad you're on it today. Exodus 25, verse 40, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. That was God telling Moses. When he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights, we believe God opened up heaven and said, here is my temple, here's my ark. Moses, I want you to make copies, patterns of them. Hebrews 9, 23, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The originals are referred to in Revelation 11, verse 19. It says, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. You see, we need to understand this morning that the action God is about to take is based on the violation of his covenant with Israel. The broken law. You couldn't break one of the Ten Commandments and not be guilty of all ten. If you broke one of them, you were guilty of all ten. The law could never save anybody. And you know what? In spite of what anybody says, man, God is totally righteous in what God is doing here. He's totally righteous. The angels, I mean, this is the trip. Check this out. Think about this. The angels departing from the temple in heaven represents they're leaving the throne of mercy. And now God is acting in justice instead of mercy. Guys, God is acting in mercy and grace with us right now. That's why when you leave here and you get out on 395 and, man, that truck almost hits you and almost broadside you and your mind starts thinking all kinds of stuff, don't give me that holy ear and I'll look. You know what I'm talking about. Creep, idiot, you know. You need to get right with God or go to hell, one or the other, you know. I mean, that's what we go through. Just remember, God acts in grace and mercy. It's because of his grace and mercy any of us are here today. because he loves us. Look at verse 7 as we finish this morning. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Notice the repetition again of the number seven. We know it's a number of completeness. And sometimes completeness is perfection. In 6 days, God created heaven and earth, and we know he rested on the seventh day. I believe God has us resting on the seventh day for days like today, Super Bowl. I mean, okay, maybe not. But he wants us to take a day so that we can rest and kick back from working so hard. Not only because it was complete, but because it was perfect. You read the account there in Genesis 1. It says he created each thing he created on each day. It says he saw and it was perfect. It was perfect. Here in Revelation, the series of sevens represent completion. John says the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. Again, man, I need to be very clear that this section is continuing to deal with the temple and is indicating that the church is not involved, because neither the temple nor the tabernacle had anything to do with the church. And they did, all that they did was give us what? A picture of Christ, which has spiritual applications for us today. This section is referring to Israel, to the Jews. The seven golden bowls were used in the service of the temple. A bowl of blood was taken by the high priest one day each year into the holiest of holies behind the veil, and it spoke of redemption for sin. These seven angels with priestly garments have departed from the temple, and now they're beginning a ministry of what? Of pouring out bowls of wrath on a world that has rejected Jesus Christ. The prophets in the Old Testament spoke of a cup of iniquity and wrath filling up, and God's patience in waiting for it to fill. And that when it was full, God's only course would be to move in judgment. You guys have heard this scripture quoted many times, especially from presidents. I know President Reagan used to quote this a lot, 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, listen to what God says he'll do, then I will hear from heaven, I, God, and will forgive their sin, and I, God, will heal their land. God, unless we change our ways and repent of our sin, God's judgment will have to fall. If, in fact, it hasn't begun already. People don't fear God. In fact, I see them turning their backs on him because they want to live the way they want to live and not according to God's word. They get what they can from God when things begin to look good in their lives. They turn their backs on him and move on. You see, it's when people are hurting. They're down and out. They're facing radical stuff. I see them turning to God. But the key that I look for, what happens after God blesses you? He gets you out of a situation. Are you now going to say, you know what, God, you're awesome, man. You're awesome. I'm giving my life to you. I'm going to live for you. What do you want me to do, God? That's how I came to the Lord. He got me out of a spot. I should be dead. Those guys hunting to kill me, they were going to kill me. I had nowhere to turn. All my biker buddies, I mean, yeah, I could call them up and have 20-some guys on their Harleys with guns and bats and chains and knives and all kinds of stuff. I could do that. But what's going to happen when I'm by myself with my wife and my daughter? You see, God got me in a place like he does each one of us, where I was so low, I had nowhere to look but up. God, help me, man. I'm about to be on the receiving end of a bullet, man. I mean, these guys are hunting me like a dog. Sick and tired of being sick and tired. I've tried it my way time and time again, and every time I mess up. God, if you're real, change me. Change my life. Change my way of thinking. Change this heart that wants everything for me to further my cause along. I mean, isn't that the way we are, guys? Change me, God. And as I got in his word, as I stayed in fellowship, I'd leave the church, man, and man, I'd leave with learning something new. And I'd have it, I'd apply it to my life. You see, when people turn their backs on God and decide, hey, things are going good again, don't need you now, God. Here, put you in my back pocket. Thanks, man. Appreciate it. Talk to you later. When people move on, I call it suicidal blindness, because that's what it is, not only physical but spiritual. The Old Testament scriptures repeatedly declared that when there was no king, when the people had no king, what did they do? They did what was right in their own eyes. You see, if God is not our king and our Lord, we are going to do what we feel we need to do that is right in our own eyes. Here's the warning. God had sent prophet after prophet to the people to try to turn them from certain judgment that would come on them, come on their land because of their sin, but still the people didn't want to listen. Man, what is so terrifying is that I see the very same conditions today. Nothing's changed. People have hard, stubborn hearts. Man, my friends, my fellow believers here, unless we repent and get back to our first love, Revelation 2:5, that first day when Jesus came into my life and I knew he delivered me from alcohol. I knew he took away my cocaine habit and the meth and all that trash, nose candy and stuff I was sticking up my, just took it all away, dumped it all out, flushed it down the toilet. I knew that very day I fell in love with Jesus, man. And guys, I have never, by the grace of God, I've never turned my back on him since. When he set me free, when he reached down into that hole and pulled me out, and I came out of that hellhole I was in, and I felt the freedom that he offered by forgiving me for my sin, man, I started running. He grabbed me by the shirt, and he goes, where are you going? You reach in now, and you grab somebody else out, Rick. He taught me a principle, man. I take what I've learned, I take what he's done for me, and now I share it with others. And I do the same thing. And then when you guys come into the knowledge, the saving knowledge, that your whole sin life, sin nature has been totally wiped out, you will never stand before God and have to give an account for what you did in the past. You sense that new freedom, man. You sense that new life, and it's like, oh, let's go for it. Billy Graham made this point. If God does not bring his judgment on us soon, then he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. A frightening scripture is Ecclesiastes 8:11. It says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. When you're doing something wrong, when you're doing something bad, because lightning doesn't come down and smoke you on the spot. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. To do evil. Church, a line has been drawn. You and I are living in, and you and I are enjoying the grace of God. But one day his grace is going to run out of this world. And if you and I today, in 2012, are witnessing that time could be shorter than we think, I'm going to finish with this question before we go into a time of communion. What are we doing about it? How are we living our lives if time is this short? I don't care what people think of me out there in the world or on the streets or at the gas station or if I'm going into a liquor store to have to pay for gas or whatever it is. I don't care what they think of me. I'll tell them about Jesus right there. If there's 18 people in the line, God opens that door, man, I'll start talking about Jesus. What are they going to do? Come on, shank me? I mean, give me a hit? Beat me up? When? Got to go down before you go up, amen? What are they going to do? Guys, I want to challenge you and encourage you this morning as we partake of these holy elements. Ask God to cleanse your heart and your mind. And man, ask God to light you on fire for Him so that nothing, anything that happens to you will never affect you again, and that you'll be totally sold out to Jesus, because that's the time we're living in. Amen? Let's pray.